Good morning. I love kids. At least I love your kids. I guess I love all kids, but hey, if you helped in Bible school in any way this week, you came and decorated, you were used as a teacher or a helper, if you took attendance, if you worked in the kitchen, if you did anything at all in Bible school, I want you to stand up, and we want to recognize you today. Go ahead and be seated. Do you know what? They gave up hours and hours of their time to come in and get the building ready, to decorate. You see some of those things now. And how many of you have been appointed elders and deacons today? Raise your hand. A lot of you have been appointed elders and deacons today by Jerry. Jerry has that authority, I guess. At least Jerry thinks he has that authority. And so, someone once said, many hands make light the work. And so stick around and we'll take this stuff down and it won't take us very long. And you can go wherever it is you need to go today. Knowing God, that's why we're here today. That's why we do church, to know God. It is our responsibility as people who know Christ as our Savior to introduce others so that they might know Christ as their Savior. The next several weeks, I'm going to be preaching through Henry Blackaby's study, Experiencing God. And today we're going to talk about knowing God. I think that even for those of us who know God, that we can know Him better. And I think that needs to be our focus today. So Kyle, go ahead and put that slide on the screen today. This talks about knowing God. The first reality in knowing God is that God is always at work around you. Have you seen that this week? We call that God sightings. God is always at work around you. Where have you seen God work this week? Pardon? Well, VBS is easy. But this week, where have you seen Him work? I'll give you the first one, all right? Thursday night is my favorite night because I get to tell the kids about Jesus. Was that me? Okay. Was that God trying to get us to move on? But anyway, Thursday night is my favorite night because I get to tell people about Jesus. So I'm up here telling about Jesus, and there's one little girl who seems like she's struggling a little bit. And so I asked Wally to come up and finish for me, and I go talk to this little girl. And I want you to know, she's going to come forward and tell you later, but I want to tell you now. Bella, stand up. What'd you do on Thursday night during Bible school? You can say it. Okay. She's a little nervous, but she'll tell you one-on-one that she accepted Christ into her heart on Thursday night. And I'm thrilled about that, because isn't that what Bible school is for? We teach children so we can tell them about Jesus, so they can know God more, so that they can place their faith in Him. And I am thrilled at what happened. And I'm convinced that there were some others who probably were saved who just didn't let us know. And there are many who began to ask questions. And so I'm looking forward to that time when I may be able to talk to them, or you may be able to talk to them. And one of those girls I've known since she was that high. Don't need to tell your name, but I think that she's asking the right questions. What do you think? Knowing God, the word know most often means to know by experience. And what we need to realize is that God is always at work around us. And if we are going to recognize His work around us, we have to know Him. We have to know Him, who He is, and what He wants to do. The second point is God pursues, narrowed down, a love relationship, a continuing love relationship with us that is real and personal. And I would add intimate to that. Can we know God intimately? We need to know God intimately. That relationship with Him is real and personal and continuing. The third one is this: God invites you to become involved with Him in His work. Every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift. And we are to use that spiritual gift to serve God and to serve others. He invites us to become involved with Him in His work. And many people did that this week. God invited people to become involved with His work in Bible school. The fourth is this. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through prayer, through the Bible, through circumstances, and the church to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. I remember several years ago, we had an associate pastor named Michael DeVries, and Michael felt led by God to go to North Carolina and help another pastor plant a church. And one day I came in, and Jamie was treasurer at that time. He was sitting at his desk, and I said to Jamie, I believe that God is leading us to pay Pastor Michael's insurance when he leaves. And Jamie said, I believe that too. That's what God's been saying to me. And so here's the deal. God speaks to us through other people. God speaks to us through the church. God speaks to us through circumstances. There is no such thing as a coincidence. They are circumstances directed for us by God. The scripture is very clear when it says, God directs the steps of a good man. Circumstances, through prayer, through Bible study. And that has to happen. If we don't pray, we'll never get to know God. If we don't read the Bible, we'll never get to know God. And I know I say that over and over, but we're going to talk about a quiet time in a little bit. We need to have a quiet time. Wally was ordained this week. And I'm grateful, Rick, that you came for support. Sometimes we need moral support. And it was good for that. But one of the things that we talked about is that I was told by a very, very close friend of mine who I looked at as a pastor. We talked about quiet times. We talked about devotional life. And this man said to me, Ed Copeland, who was our director of missions at the time, said to me, if you don't have a devotional life or a quiet time before you become a pastor, Wally, you will never have one afterward. We need to build that into our lives. So God speaks to us through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances in the church to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. The fifth one is this. God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. God invites us to work with Him. What we do next reveals what we really believe about God. God invites us to work with Him, and it always results in a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. When God calls you to do something, we have to have faith that He is moving us in the right direction because of our relationship with Him, because we know Him. The sixth one is this. You must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He is doing. You know, when God moves in our lives, it's not necessarily to keep us in our comfort zone. Much of the time, maybe most of the time, God is leading us out of our comfort zone. And we need to realize when He does that He goes with us, that He is with us. He called us there, He is moving us there, and He will provide for us there. And the last point is this, the last reality. You come to know God by experience as you obey Him and He accomplishes His work through you. You come to know God by experience as you do what? Obey Him. It is important that we obey Christ. We need to obey Christ to the degree that what He reveals to us is truth. What He reveals to us is what we need to do. What we see Jesus doing, we need to do those things as well. And as we're doing those things, He reveals Himself to us. Let's read the scripture. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, Glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Father, we thank you for your word today. And we praise you for the relationship that we can have with you through Christ. Lord, and I pray today that we will learn more about how to know you, to begin to deepen our relationship with you, to begin to be more obedient, to begin to honor and praise you in greater ways. Lord, I thank you today for who you are, for what you do in our lives, but mostly today, Father, I thank you for Jesus, who gave his life for us so that we might have life in him. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You know, there are cults who use verse 3 to say that when Jesus called God the only true God and Jesus Christ, his Son, whom you have sent, what they say is that this indicates that the only true God is the Father, that Jesus is not God. What's the scripture tell us? Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one, of the same essence, the same DNA. Jesus is God as much as God is God. In the Old Testament, John Piper said that as God is revealed in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is also revealed. And in the New Testament, of course, we see Jesus revealed as God. So looking back, Jesus is God. Looking forward, Jesus is God. And everything that the church is predicated upon is whether Jesus is God or not. Every cult and every ism denies the deity of Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1 says what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And these people who come knocking on your door will tell you, it doesn't say in the Word was God, it'll say the Word was a God. That is not in the original language. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Who's identified as the Word in the New Testament? In John chapter 1, later on, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, there are some things that the Bible says that God is the only one worthy of worship. I mean, let me just say this. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, it says, only God is worthy of worship. In Matthew 14, 33, it says this, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They worshipped Jesus as they worshipped the Father. The Bible also tells us that only God is absolutely wise. In Romans chapter 16, verse 27, it says, to the only wise God be glory forevermore. Colossians 2, 3 says this, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Only God is holy. Revelation 15:4 says, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. Didn't Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, be holy because I'm holy? In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, it says, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Only God is holy. Jesus is identified as holy. Jesus is God. Excuse me. Only God is worthy of worship. The disciples worship Jesus. Only God is wise. Jesus is identified as being wise. There are verses all over the place. I think there are over 60 places in the Gospel of John where Jesus claims to be God, or others say about him that he is God. One of the things that you and I need to realize and need to put in our heads and need to know why we believe these things is that Jesus is God in the flesh. Isn't that what it says in the gospel accounts of his birth? Jesus is Emmanuel with us, is God with us, Emmanuel. Why is it then that some cannot see that? is because people don't know God. A lot of people know about God. If you walk out in the street, you'll hear people say things about God, but they don't know Him. It's just like, my car's parked right out here. I know about my car. I know that it has four doors. I know that when I put my key in the ignition and turn it, it most of the time comes on. I know that it has a radio. I know that it has four tires, but I don't know the car. Is Seth in here? Seth knows the car. Is that right? Seth knows the car intimately. And our responsibility is not just to know about God. Our response, what are you laughing about now? I probably ought not to go there, right? But our responsibility is not only to know God, but to know Him intimately. And so let me ask you this morning. Do you know Him intimately? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Do you have a loving, continual relationship with Him? Does that relationship with Him make a difference in our lives? Should it? If we say we have a relationship with God, it must therefore, by definition, make a difference in our lives. Knowing God is not just an intellectual thing. That's when you know about God. When I was a kid, I grew up in a Methodist church, and I was faithful in going to Sunday school most of the time. And I had to go through this catechism class when I was in fifth or sixth grade in order to join the church. And he learned all these things. And from the time that I can remember, I knew there was a God. And because I knew there was a God, I knew there must be a heaven because that's where God lives. I also knew, because I believed in heaven, that there must be a hell. I knew that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. I knew that He was buried, that He rose again, and I believed that He was coming back. But I didn't know Him. I began to know Him when my college roommate told me about Jesus. And then I realized He didn't die for the sins of the world. He died for me. He died so that I might have a personal relationship with Him. He died so that I might learn the truths in John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so now my relationship with God is personal. Now I appreciate more what He's done for me. Now I realize that because of my faith in Him, I'm going to heaven when I die, and everything else will be okay. It's not just an intellectual knowledge. It is an intimate fellowship. Intimate means to share together, to be closely acquainted with. It talks about being private and personal. It talks about being a very close friend. Scripture tells us that we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and His name is Jesus. Eternal life comes from knowing God and from knowing Jesus, His Son. John chapter 20, verse 31 says this, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. For God so loved the world that what? He gave His only begotten Son, His only, unique, His one-of-a-kind Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And people will think we overstate that verse enough. You can't state that verse enough. It is an incredibly important verse. We learn it when we're children. It ought to be more applied to our lives now. If we're going to know God intimately, shouldn't that make a difference in our lives? If we know Him intimately, shouldn't we want others to know Him intimately? Shouldn't we share the gospel with them that this isn't all there is? If we place our faith in Christ, we have the absolute guarantee of eternal life. And that ought to make you excited. Someone said about eternal life, about the abundant life. Jesus said, "I've come to so you might have life abundantly." Anybody ever heard of some guy named Reverend Ike? Reverend Ike's mantra was this: "Do you want your sky and a pie by and by, or do you want it now?" Listen, Jesus came to give us abundant life right now. We have abundant life in Christ. We have all the blessings of God. All the traits of Christ are given to us through the Holy Spirit, and we need to be obedient as we know Him, as we learn to know Him better. I can't remember who it was who replied to that pie in the sky by and by, but he said, "It's not pie in the sky by and by, but it's rather steak on the plate while you wait." I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The depth of relationship with a loving God is contagious. You ever seen anybody who's on fire for God, who is living their lives in a way that brings glory and honor to God? Have you ever seen someone who demonstrated the love of God in every aspect of their life? Have you ever seen anyone who's Jesus just oozed out of them? You ever seen anybody like that? You ever seen anybody who really was the light and the salt? John prayed today, and John and I have been talking a little bit, and John has this phrase that he wants to be salty. That he always wants to be thirsty for the Lord, and he wants others to be thirsty for the Lord. Jesus lives his life through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the fact is, we struggle. I struggle. You struggle. But because of that relationship we have with God, we realize that we are not alone in this struggle. We realize that everything we do, He's there with us. Every time we fall, He's there to pick us up. Does that make anybody happy in this room? That there is nowhere you can go without Him? There's nothing you can do that He doesn't know about? That when you fall, He is there to pick you up, set you back on your feet, and walk with you through the rest of life? Is that not exciting once in a while? It's contagious. That was Paul's view. That relationship, knowing God, was contagious for him, and he wanted others to know that as well. Philippians 3, verse 10. Excuse me. Paul wrote this, that his desire, he said, that I may know him, that I may know him through experience. Did Paul know Jesus by experience? From the time he was saved till the time he died, he was experiencing God. And that needs to be true of us. From the time we're saved till the time we die, we need to be experiencing God. We need to be growing in our relationship with him. That intimate, personal, continuing relationship ought to describe our lives. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. By the way, I like that part, don't you? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I'm not sure how much I like this next part. And may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. You will never get to know God if everything is always perfect. A lot of people say that if everything goes well, I don't need God anymore. We need to learn that when things are tough, when we're struggling in our Christian life, when everything seems to be going wrong, that we can turn to God to learn to depend on Him. Does God keep His promises? Every promise? I'll tell you what, I maybe not have experienced every promise of God, but the ones I've experienced, I know it's not just for me, but it's for you too. Philippians 4:19 has always been one of my favorite verses because I've experienced it in my life. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I've seen Him do that financially. I've seen Him do it physically. I've seen Him do it emotionally. Y'all believe that? When things get tough, we are driven to God. We need to learn to depend on Him. And realize this, when things get toughest, we can experience His presence more. How about the guys in the boat? Jesus had been with them all this time, teaching them about the kingdom, teaching them who He was. And a lot of these guys were fishermen. So, you know, they know the water. They've been through the storms, but a storm came up and they were afraid. And they turned to the one that they knew could get them through. And Jesus stood and said, "Peace, be still." And the wind stopped. And the waves broke. And they knew that Jesus was who he said he was. We can depend on God no matter what goes on in our lives. And we need to remember that when things are tough, we need to turn to him. Knowing God, having that love relationship with him, is the single most important thing in our lives. Talked earlier, Wally, about that quiet time. Someone I read said this week, and I didn't write his name down, said, "I keep that time, my quiet time, not in order to have a relationship, but because I have a relationship. I don't keep that time in order that I might have a relationship, but because I have a relationship with him." Our quiet time is because we know God. Our quiet time is because we make it a priority. And it may be that we don't have a quiet time right now. It may be that that's not important in our lives. And if it's not important in our lives, then how are we going to get to know God on a deeper, more intimate level? Let me just encourage you to do this. You know, you have a quiet time, a devotional time with God. Maybe you don't have one now. Maybe start tomorrow to read your Bible and to pray, and maybe it's only 2 or 3 minutes. And as you have that quiet time, I believe that it will increase. Spending time with God quietly. You know what? When we pray, how do we go to God? "God, I have this problem. Jerry's sick. Brenda has something. Mike has something going on." We have all these requests we want to make to God. And usually when we finish our list, we get up and walk away. Amen. Right? A quiet time means you listen to God. God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances, and through the church. You have to learn to listen. Listening is a skill. It is a skill that most of us have to learn. You know, I can hear you talking, but that doesn't mean I listen. When I listen, that means I respond to you in a way that makes a difference. How good are we at listening to God? We're pretty easy at saying things to God. We have guys on television and radio who will say, "You just ask God to give you everything in the world you want, and he's required to give them." Is he? Absolutely not. And that's, if you spend time with God, you will never hear God say that. Quiet time. Something else about God is he pursues us. You ever think about that? That God pursues us. God pursues a love relationship, a continuing love relationship with us that is real and personal. God pursues us. God pursues us. He takes initiative. He chooses us. He loves us. He reveals himself, his purposes for our own lives. Salvation. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And then verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We are separated by sin from God. We needed someone to come and be the bridge from our sin to a holy God. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 37 says this: "All that the Father gives me will come to me, And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Who initiates our salvation? The Father. God initiates our salvation. Look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. God pursues us in salvation. He comes looking for us. We won't go looking for him. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Unless the Holy Spirit wakes us up to our sin, we will never be drawn to Christ. Verse 65. He said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. That's pretty clear, isn't it? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, God not only pursues us in salvation, he also pursues us for repentance and reconciliation. Turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now, y'all remember in chapter 11, David stays home for more. And David happens to walk out on the balcony, and across the way, he sees one of the most beautiful women he's ever seen. Maybe the most beautiful woman he's ever seen. Her name was Bathsheba. And you know the story. He brought Bathsheba to the temple, had sex with her because he was able. Now, David tried to hide that. Could he hide it from God? 2 Samuel chapter 12. God pursues us. Remember that. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. Who sent Nathan? The Lord was pursuing David for repentance and reconciliation. He came and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. It says, then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said, you are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. When David was confronted with his sin, he repented. Now, were there consequences? Absolutely. There are consequences every time we sin. God pursues us in salvation. He pursues us in our sin for reconciliation, repentance and reconciliation. It is God who seeks after us. Back to John. John 17. God has determined to love you. God is determined to pursue a relationship with you that is loving and personal and is intimate. Apart from his love for us, we would never become believers. Unless we realize that God loved us enough to send his son to die for us, we would never become believers. We respond to his love, to his invitation. God always takes the initiative. Always. That love must be real and personal. To know God must be real and personal. We can't love without someone to love. And a love relationship with God should always be real, should always be personal, and should always be intimate. And this is how we come to know God. We continue to develop our relationship with Him. No one can do it for us. It is up to us. We're the only ones who can continue or develop that kind of a relationship. It is a choice. It must be a priority. We will never know Him at all if we don't spend time with Him. Now, every once in a while, there are people who say this stuff much better than I can. You've heard of John Piper, right? John Piper has written zillions of books. Well, maybe not zillions of books. But if you can find a book that John Piper has written, pick it up and read it. The most, for me, the one that changed my life was Desiring God. Here's what he says. If anyone wants to know God today, if anyone wants to see God today, if anyone wants to have fellowship with God today, here's what to do. He calls this the secret of knowing God. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus Christ with a very special attention to the fullness of his glory, namely grace for sinners. Zero in on Jesus, who's the glory of the only Son of God, the Father. And the Word became flesh, and I quoted this a little while ago, and dwell among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son of the Father, from the Father, full of grace and truth. Get your mind in tune with God. Wrap your mind around that truth, around his glory. That is the great issue of all, he says. Do we see it? Here's what he says about seeing it. To see it is to be saved. To see it is to have an eternal life. To see it is to be born again. Jesus lived 33 years on this earth so that we might know God better as we look at him. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus God in the flesh. Here's something else he did when he talked about this. He said, do you know God? John chapter 8, verse 19. You're going to have it up on the screen, Kyle? They said to him, therefore, where's your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. And here's what John Piper said about that. They were questioning who his father was. In essence, and I've never thought about this before, not one time ever, in essence, they were calling Jesus a bastard. They knew Mary was pregnant before she got married. I have never thought of that in my life before. But he said to them, if you knew me, you would also know my Father. If you knew me. Do you honor God? Do I honor God? John chapter 5, verse 23, Kyle. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus said, if you don't honor me, you don't honor the Father. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what church you attend. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized or not. It doesn't matter. Anything else doesn't matter unless you honor the Son. God deserves our honor, and Jesus as God deserves our honor. Here's what Piper said that honor means. Honor means this. Jesus is the Son of God, crucified for sinners, risen from the dead, reigning in heaven, coming again. He's Lord of the universe. And to not deny any one of those things, any one of them, means that you are dishonoring the Son and thereby dishonoring the Father. Do we honor Jesus as God? Do we live our lives for Christ? Do we live our lives for God? Are we obedient? He said, that's the way you honor God. And if you reject any of those things, you don't honor the Son. Knowing God. Can we? Absolutely. Will we? We honor God with our lives. He's called us to be the salt and the light. He's called us to follow Jesus as Paul said five times, at least five times in the New Testament. You follow me as I follow Christ. As we follow Christ, we honor him and honor the Father. Is it possible to know him? Absolutely. But you can't know him without a personal relationship. You can't know him unless God does something special in your lives. And I said this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about miracles. The greatest miracle of all is when God saves someone. It says that they're moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his light. I get amazingly excited when I see someone give their lives to Jesus. When I see someone realize that they need a Savior. So I'm coming down here. And I'm going to introduce you, I've already told you, but I'm going to introduce you to the latest member that I know of the family of God. Come on down, Bella. Listen, she's raised in a godly home. Jerry and Brenda teach her about Jesus. She comes to church and her Sunday school teachers teach her about Jesus. She comes to Bible school and her leaders teach her about Jesus. She comes to Awana and the leaders teach her about Jesus. And Bella came to the conclusion the other night that she wanted Jesus to be part of her life. So what'd you do?
I accepted Jesus into my heart.
And all God's people said, Yahoo! So here's what's going to happen. When we leave this room today, Bella's going to come out with us, stand there with me and with Diane and with Brenda and Jerry. And she's coming out and you're going to come by and say, praise God. Thank you. Okay. All right. I don't very often do this either. And so, I've had some people express to me their desire to join the church. One in the kitchen this week who said she was really looking forward to this day. She was excited. You still excited, Wilma? Well, come on down. And then there's some other people I've been talking to about joining the church, and I don't try to manipulate, I don't try to cajole people into coming, but when somebody indicates a desire to join the church or be part of us, then I invite them to come. And so there are two others that are going to come this morning. Wally, help. Got it? So I have here Wilma. Now, how many of you thought that Wilma was a member already? She's been here. She's hanging out in Sunday school. She's in the kitchen. She makes the best chocolate-covered strawberries on planet Earth. So here's what I know. And then we have two other ladies who've been with us for a while, Julie Taylor and Debbie Hagen. I told Debbie I can remember her last name Hagen because it rhymes with pagan. Maybe not a good way to remember it. But each of them have come and expressed a desire to join the church, and all God's people said,
amen.
Sweet. And so what will happen is I'll ask them to come out too and stand with us, and you come by and welcome them to the family. It is an amazing thing what God does. Four people joined this family this week. Four people who belong to the family of God. And we need to praise God for that. Would you agree? Mike, come lead us in a final song. You all